We are in the middle of, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but there's an election coming up on Tuesday. My phone has been blowing up with advertisements and asking for money. Has anyone else's phone been blowing up via text and all that kind of stuff? On one hand, I'm anxious to see what our nation is going to look like on Tuesday, but I'm thankful that we live in a kingdom where he's still going to be on the throne no matter what, and Jesus is Lord of all. Probably one of my favorite presidents as I've studied history. As I've confessed to you guys, I'm a little bit of a nerd. I like to read U.S. history, like to read history in general, do a lot of reading. Probably one of my favorite presidents is President Lincoln, and a team of rivals, those kinds of books are incredible. But I don't know if this story is hyperbole, if it's actually true, but I hope it's true. Because after President Lincoln gave a political speech, a woman came up to him and said, "If you were my husband, I would poison your tea." And he responded that if you were my wife, I would drink the tea. That's my president. I read something that makes government a little bit more understandable for the younger generation, and I just wanted to read this to you. So three contractors are bidding to fix a broken fence at the White House. One is from Chicago, another is from Tennessee, and the third is from Minnesota. All three go with a White House official to examine the fence. The Minnesota contractor takes out the tape measure and does some measuring, then works some figures with a pencil, and he says, "Well, I think I can do this job for around $900, $400 for materials, $400 for my crew, and $100 profit for me." The Tennessee contractor also does some measuring and figuring. He says, "I think I can do this job for $700, $300 for materials, $300 for my crew, $100 for profit." The Chicago contractor doesn't measure or figure out anything, but he leans over to the White House official and whispers, "$2,700. The official's incredulous, and he says, "How did you come up with such a figure without you even measuring?" The Chicago contractor whispers back and says, "$1,000 for me, $1,000 for you, and we hire the guy from Tennessee to fix the fence." "Done," replies the government official. And that, my friends, is how the new stimulus plan worked in 2020. Am I okay? All right. We good? We joke, but what we're going to be doing tonight at the courthouse is a direct response to what Scripture teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which is we are to pray for whoever's in authority over us. I don't know about you, but this last 4 years I've been praying for President Biden, Vice President Harris. It's not our job to pray for just the people that we like, people that we don't like. If you don't like President Trump and you're a little bit incredulous about the way that he goes about things, regardless of who's elected, it's our job as believers to pray for those people that are over us. And heartfelt, sincerely, I've been praying. I grew up in California. I've been praying for our Governor Gavin Newsom, that he would have an encounter with Jesus. Praying for our elected officials in the state of Oregon. I pray specifically for those of us that have lived in a kind of system that is anti-Christian. I've been praying these kinds of dangerous prayers. Lord, would you cause Saul to Paul moments happen for our elected officials? There actually wouldn't be any greater testimony than someone in office who is anti-Christian having an encounter with Jesus, and then all of a sudden they go against all the things that they've espoused and start backing the Word of God. That's why we pray. We believe that prayer changes things. And regardless of the polls you might hear, the polls never account for the interjection of God's mighty hand at work in a nation. As I spoke about last week, we're praying for the window to extend. Those of us that have read the Bible, those of us that have studied the Bible to the best of our ability, we recognize in the last days times of stress are going to come. Normal's not coming back, Jesus is. And so we recognize no matter who is going to get in our White House, we recognize either the window is going to extend or time could be sped up. We recognize, though, that the window, if it does extend, should be spent preaching the gospel. If the window doesn't extend, our time should be spent preaching the gospel. And so our answer and our posture is the same, that we are living in a broken world. If you look at our own community, you look at our society, we are living in a broken world. And what we need is we need Jesus. Politicians aren't going to save this nation. It's a nation humbling themselves before God and repenting for all the things that we've allowed in this nation. When we have manslaughtered a generation of babies because we want to give access to abortion, we need to ask God for repentance. When we can't definitively say that God has only created male and female, we need to repent. When we've tried to switch the way that we identify marriage in our world, not based upon God's biblical truths, we need to repent. And I'm a part of America. This week I voted. You should vote. Look to your neighbor, you should say you should vote. I bought a gun this week. Come on, somebody. There we go. And if you don't like that, you can get out of our country, not our church. We're Americans. I believe in the great freedoms and liberties, but as we spoke about last week, we are living in a land of mixture, because inside of every human there is a land of mixture. And there's this tug of war of being led by the Spirit and being led by the flesh. And we have an opportunity every day to not just point at the mixture that's out there, but look inwardly and say, why is the mixture in here? And we have mixture. I don't know if you know that. You're not perfect. Look to your neighbor and say, you're not perfect. Yes, we do offer counseling. Yes. If you said that to your wife, you're not very smart. But we're thankful that we live in a wonderful country that allows us to use our voice. And so I would encourage you. I can't say it any more plainly than I have over the last 2 weeks. Would you please vote? Would you please exercise? If Christians would just vote in our nation, the nation would turn around. And the podcast that we did with Steve Elam, Justin Kuhn, and I this week on politics, if you haven't caught that on our socials, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, you can find it anywhere. We talked about just the numbers. The last governor race in the state of Oregon, I think, was decided by around 50,000 votes. And data tells us that in the mid-hundred thousands of Oregonians who claim to be Christians, they didn't vote. And we could have literally been able to change the trajectory of our nation and our state if we'll just exercise our ability to vote. And in the meantime, if you disagree with how I vote and I disagree with you how you vote, despite contrary beliefs in our society, do you know that we could still be friends? What a concept. I mean, my wife and I stay married and we have disagreements. She's right most of the time. I mean, 90% of the time. You right most of the time? Yeah, she says yes. All right. All right, so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Psalms 127. We've been in this series our second week called Raise the Standard. Last week we talked about raising the standard in our nation, and this is going to be a continuance of that message, and I'm going to try to do my best to try to connect some dots. Do you mind if you allow your pastor to try to connect some dots today? So Psalms 127, here's what it reads. We'll read all five verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Psalms 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Holy Spirit, would you help? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The vanity of work without God. When you build a church, when you build a nation, when you build a community outside of the building blocks that are God, those who labor, labor in vain. Verse number 1 and 2 gives us this idea that except the Lord builds the house, only what comes from God is blessed. Everything else brings disappointment and frustration. I believe, as I've studied Scripture and lived in my own Christian walk, it is God's nature to bless His children. Do you know that 400 times in the Old Testament, God blessed His creation? New Testament teaches us that Jesus' arrival could be summed up in this one sentence: God blessing us so that we don't have to live underneath the curse. Blessing is the nature of God. And it's interesting that as a society or a church or a community follows the statutes of God, the blessings of God follows. And when a nation or a community or a church run from the statutes or ways of God, God lifts His hands of blessing and frustration and turmoil begin to take over. Blessing comes from a life built upon Jesus, actively loving and obeying Him, and removing everything in my life that would prevent His blessing. Some of us, we live this life where we have this mixture and we think that God should bless us even inside the mixture. No, God cannot do that. God is not mocked. A man shall reap what he sows. And I want to just tie some things in Psalm 127. I hear my Sunday school teacher saying, Jay, don't say Psalms. It's not Psalms. It is Psalm. It is not Revelations. It's Revelation. You tracking with me today? I had one of those Sunday school teachers. Did anyone else have one of those kind of Sunday school teachers? All right, it's Psalm 127. So what we learned in Psalm 127 is that we learn this connection that God has with the church, and that the church has with the community. And this is how we've actually treated our relationship when it comes to governance, when it comes to the way that we view things. We view things, though, that God is going to funnel the blessing through the church to the community. The writer of Psalm 127 says, though, something very interesting. He says when he puts them together, it is the church and the community that are actually together. So I don't know if you've ever asked this question to yourself. If God was going to write a letter to Grants Pass, who would get it? Which church would get it? What pastor would get it? What group of believers would get it? Who would get it? Who would get the letter of saying, Grants Pass, I want you to do this? And so Psalms 127 gives us the first point, which is we believe that the church and community are one of the same, because we believe that the church should not be separated by a wall of barrier between the community and community of the church. The moment that you have a church that is insulated inside its four walls and not reaching out, what you have is you have the start of a dead church. But if you break down the barrier of this wall and now the church and the community are one, what you have is you have the ability to understand that we have mission fields. We have a mission as a church to go preach and present the gospel. We often read the first. How many have read the first part of this scripture in your daily devotion or your life or heard it? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. And we stop. And we don't read the second half of this scripture, which says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We don't tie the two together, that our mission as the church doesn't stop when we walk out of the church on Sundays. No, our mission actually starts. The church is not just to be mindful of the people that are inside the four walls. We should be mindful of the people that are outside the four walls. Me as a pastor, I don't believe I'm just pastoring Parkway. I believe that I'm pastoring a community. I believe that when I am coaching at New Hope Middle School, and I believe when I'm coaching at Grants Pass High School, a youth feeder program that my son plays with, I don't believe that my job is just to pastor the people that put money in the offering plates or call themselves a member or a tender at Parkway. I believe my job is to pastor the community, because God has set us over a region where there is principalities and powers that are trying to take people out, but we have the name that's above every name, Jesus, on our side, and we can actually shift communities to be able to be blessed by God. How many want to be part of that kind of church? I want to be that kind of church. So we recognize that these connections, those of us that are in Christian leadership, this is where the war takes place. There is always this tension of a church detaching itself from the community and the community detaching itself from the church. The enemy, he knows that he can't stop a united church, so what he does is he tries to stop the connections. He knows that the only thing that he can do between God and church or God or the believers is he can run roughshod and try to cause church hurt to come in. He tries to cause pain and anguish. He tries to cause all of these things to try to disrupt the connectors. And this morning, I want to talk to you about how important it is for you to understand the war that happens in the connections. Those of you that are new to the faith, many of you that have been saved this last 2 years, given your heart to Jesus, I'm going to try to speed up your spiritual maturity development, because when you come to church, it's just a matter of time. When you come into the church, it's just a matter of time that the enemy is going to use the relationships in the church to bring offense, to cause you to get disconnected with God and his mission for you. It's not a matter of if you're going to get offended. It's a matter of when you get offended. Look to your neighbor and say, you're probably going to make someone mad. And then you look back and say, well, you just made me mad. Offense in the church is not a matter of if it's going to happen, it's a matter of when it's going to happen. And so we have to be spiritually mature, because if this isn't open, if we don't have the connection of the Holy Spirit active in the church, and we are not an alive church, if this isn't right, this connection's not right, then this connection is not going to be right either. And so we begin to recognize that inwardly the church begins to struggle with things like this. We struggle with comfort. We forget about desperation. Do you remember before you met Jesus how desperate you were? Do you remember the addiction, the relational stress, where God found you in the muck and the mire? Do you remember where he found you? Just take 30 seconds right now and remember where God found you. The longer that you are saved, the more danger that you are in forgetting where God found you. And when you forget where God found you, the perspective that you have of where God finds the next person, the connection is at war with each other. That's why the church has to understand that comfort is not the call. We are not called to a cruise ship. We are called to a battleship. Most people pick their church by the comforts. Does it fit my style? Does it fit the way that I think? Does it fit the way that I walk? Does it have my community friend groups that I want? And let me tell you something, that's the last way you should actually pick the church you attend. The church that you should attend is, does it look like a cruise ship or does it look like a battleship? Is a pastor going to stand upon biblical principles and teach his people to stand up and stand out and refuse to lay down and fit in? Or is the church going to just not say anything because they measure success by how many people come to their church and how much money's in the offering? And that's why it's important that you understand that comfort is not the reason why you should pick your church. Another thing, convenience. Convenience is well, how many services do they have? Because I have to fit my life around the church, or the church better fit its life around me and not the other way around. Convenience in modern day culture has created more spiritually immature Christians than ever before. Do you know the reason why church culture started having church on Saturday nights? It's because we couldn't get people to come to church on Sundays because of other things. Football, sports, kids' sports. We recognize here, to me, I'm not throwing stones, I'm trying to give you some eyes to see. What we have done is we've created a group of people that we disciple them into convenience and not disciple them into conviction. And what the church needs now today more than ever is people of conviction who don't live in mixture of the world, that are willing to stand up and stand out, because the world out there is not going to get reached by eloquence. It's not going to get reached because we're super friendly. It might draw them here, but the world is going to change, Paul's writing, not because I am eloquence of speech, but because I come with a demonstration of God's power. It's we need the power of God active in a church so that marriages that are heading for divorce, God's power changes their perspective and they walk in heading for divorce and now they leave running towards a healthy marriage. Our kids that are walking away from the Lord, atheistic, agnostic, They've seen all the church hurt. What we need in the church is the power of God demonstrated in love for each other. And what I'm believing for is that we are not going to raise up people in convenience. We're going to raise people up in conviction. Inwardly, the church struggles with consumerism. Well, what's in it for me? The sign that you are living an unhealthy Christian walk is when you have the lens or perspective of a Christian life that is about you only. But God will lift up your head and teach you that, yes, God, as you seek first the kingdom of God and you make it about Him, blessings are going to come your way, but He's going to give you a perspective to the need of the world around you. So inwardly, the church struggles with comfort, convenience, consumerism. It has struggled with corruption. I want you to listen to me all across this room. Today, we're living in a great exposing. I don't know if you guys have watched the news, but there have been 5 or 6 or 7 major pastors in church communities that have fallen morally. Corruption is being exposed in the church, and that's one of the reasons why the church is struggling, is because there is some deep-seated mixture of corruption. But you have to know this pastor is human just like you. And if you put your hope in a lead pastor is going to let you down. But if you put your hope in Jesus, if you put your hope on the great gospel of transformation, God is always going to keep you. And inwardly, the church struggles with contention, gossip, and quarreling. So inwardly, the disruption, this war that takes place between God downloading the mission to the church. There are these 5 C's that I just mentioned that you as a church have to watch out for. You have to watch out for comfort. You have to watch out for convenience. You have to watch out for consumerism. You have to watch out for corruption. You've got to watch out for contention. And then the community has their own sets of struggles. We live in a community that is plagued right now by hopelessness. You just drive through Grants Pass. You drive through our community. There are hopeless people everywhere. There are people that are not just hopeless. There are people that are helpless. They literally cannot get out of the situation and season they're in. And they are crying for the Christians of the community to break outside the four walls. And in our community, they're not just hopeless and helpless. They're actually living a vicious, harmful cycle of addiction. They're addicted to money. They're addicted to things. They're addicted to materialism. They're addicted to consumerism. They're addicted to drugs. They're addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to failed relationships. And the enemy, he tries to get the church caught up in this war so they can stay distracted from this war, because it's the Christians that have the answer to be able to break a community free. And so the authority that you have as a believer, as part of a church, is that if I will come in and be part of a church that is a battleship, not a cruise ship, my energies, my efforts, my resources, my time, my talent, my money, it gets invested into the local church, and that local church is allowed to be the answer. When I say the local church, I'm not saying that I'm the local church and you're not the local church. I'm saying the local church has now becomes the answer to be able to win a community and transform a community for the cause of Christ. So inwardly, there's this war. You guys tracking with me this morning? There's wars. There's this war that takes place, and most people aren't even savvy about the war. They don't even understand that they're in a war. If you love Jesus and you want to reach out to your community and have a mission, you have to know that you are in a war. Look to your neighbor and say, you're in a war. Look to your neighbor and say, this church is a battleship. This church is a battleship. So I didn't come up with what I'm about to show you, but I think it explains where the battles are taking place. So 7 mountains. Can you like my drawings right there? That's 7 mountains. I'm beautiful. So the mountains of influence that are in every society, if you can put them up on the screen so I can just look up there. There's religion. There's business. Media. Family. What else? Education. Government or politics, and what else? Arts and entertainment. If you can look at your world, what you will see is you will see the battle for these seven mountains of influence, where the enemy is trying to control these seven mountains of influence. Because if he can cover, if he can rule these seven mountains of influence, the kingdom of God gets squashed. So I want you to look back, those of you that have been saved or part of the church for a long time. Do you remember when the church ran away from areas of government and we said we can't be a part of the world because of separation of church and state? There was this mass cry of saying, Christians, you've got to go in your corner and you've got to be quiet. And so what ended up happening? We've lost a lot of influence on the top of the governmental thing. So as your pastor, what I'm encouraging you to do is at the very least vote. Don't run from the influence God's given you. Run to the influence that God's given you. Okay, do you remember Christian music in the 80s and 90s? Dear God. It wasn't the best, was it? Thank God that my son's generation is actually making a run up the tower of influence, because Christian music today is a lot better than Christian music was in the 70s and 80s. And so what we have to do is we have to recognize that our kids and our future is being influenced by the movies we watch, the music we listen to, the things that we see in culture, social media. Teen suicide has skyrocketed with the advent of social media. There is a battle to get in the front of the lives and influence our kids. Do you know this? The things that my parents would not allow me to see are now readily available in the phones that our kids have. There's a war over the arts and entertainment. There's a war over education. I got some of the curriculum, the scope and sequence plan that is in Oregon schools that comes from the state to the local schools. They are teaching, they're wanting to teach kindergartners that they get to pick their gender. There is a battle over the education mountain of influence. There's a battle over the family, of how we define a nuclear, traditional, godly family of having one dad and one mom and a set of grandparents and a set of aunts and uncles. What you're seeing is you're seeing an all-out assault on the family. You're seeing an attack on media. Like, I don't know about you, we live in a generation where I don't know who to believe. I don't know who to believe. Growing up, you would have Walter Cronkite or some, you know, Tom Brokaw, and at least you felt like they were trying to be not biased. Today, I don't even know who to believe. That's why in this room, if you think you know who's going to win this election, I have no idea. I was looking at some polls this weekend, and I'm like, I don't even know. The pollsters are trying to trick us. So the media, and then what we've done in the church is we've made making money a bad thing. And so when we make money the bad thing or money the evil thing, the church becomes broke and cannot actually reach its full potential. I am telling you that I believe God wants the people of Parkway blessed, because when the people of Parkway are blessed, they bless their churches and ministries, and their churches and ministries can rise up and with just great hope reach out to their communities. Listen to me, if you're a business owner in here, I pray blessings on your business. I don't pray blessings on your business so you can buy a fifth and sixth and seventh home, but that's not even bad. I pray blessings over your business so that you can be a blessing to the world around you and use the vehicle of the local church. And then if you haven't noticed, we've even in the church have lost the mountain of influence of religion. Our young people are going to colleges. In the 16 to 25-year-old range, we are losing the battle. And I'm thankful for influencers like Charlie Kirk, that are ministries like Chi Alpha, that are going on the campuses and saying, no, we're not just going to settle anymore for losing generations of young people. We are actually going to stand up and we're going to preach the gospel and proclaim the gospel everywhere. Because why? We believe that religion or our relationship with Jesus, if it doesn't get passed down, we are one generation away from being extinct. And there is a battle. And so you guys have to know that if you don't know this, this is what your pastor felt like I was supposed to tell you today, that we are in an all-out war And Psalms 127 tells us the keys to every community. Here's what we're going to read. So verse number 2. So verse number 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Or unless we are being led by the Spirit of God with strategic vision to reach our community. Unless he's the leader of this house of worship, all of our motion, all the programs we do, all the things that we want to espouse to, all of those things will go to naught unless God is the keeper and maker of them all. And then verse number 2, many of you guys are getting overwhelmed even thinking about, Pastor, how do we do all of this as a church community in America? How do we regain the seven mountains of influence? There's this anxiety that sits on the church. Pastor, with my schedule, I can barely show up to church on Sunday mornings. I can barely pay my bills. And this is what verse 2 says. Listen to what verse 2. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. If you find yourself anxious or frustrated, you have to know the end of verse 2, for he gives to his beloved sleep. People ask me all the time, Pastor, how do you have the energy to do what you're doing? It's because I'm in his will. When you are smack dab in the center of the will of God for your life, there is a rest that comes to you that only comes when you find yourself centered in his will. I was a youth and young adult pastor, for those of you that are new to our church, for 20 years in Vacaville. The last 2 years, man, my wife and I loved that church and its community. We spent 20 years reaching young people. At one time, we had our youth group close to 200-plus kids in the middle of a Bay Area community. We had to have monitors in the girls' bathrooms because girls were doing unspeakable things with girls and guys were doing unspeakable things to guys. It was a madhouse. But kids were getting changed. Lives were being changed. We weren't running from the gospel. We were preaching the gospel, and young people were getting transformed by the power of God. Young people aren't scared of the gospel. This culture is not scared of the gospel. They're just waiting for a church to stand up and say, this is the way. This is the way. And so in the middle of this wonderful dream, the Lord, man, began to just discomfort me. Oh, man, I walked into our church that we had helped build, whatever that means. And man, I felt so out of place. I would go home and I would tell my wife, I feel like I'm in someone else's church. The Lord began to cause. And so I began to get very, like, non-restful. And God began to move this pastor and tap me on the shoulder. I literally felt a tap on my shoulder. And what I'm trying to tell you is you can even be in church and God can actually cause rest to leave you because he wants to move you a step over. But, I'm comfortable here. I'm comfortable in the kids' ministry. I'm comfortable in the youth ministry. I'm comfortable No, if you will understand that you will only find the rest, that's what I've been teaching our interns that are at our church. Many young people, many young adults, many young families are so burnt out by life because they don't have any margin. And what I encourage them to do is if you will find God's will for your life, that is where you will find rest. Spiritual rest does not come from a vacation. Spiritual rest does not come because you sleep 8 hours at night. Spiritual rest comes because you learn how to find yourself in God's will. If you're a new Christian here, you got to find a place to serve. Because everything that God saves serves. If you're a new Christian here, everything that saves, God allows them to have a heart of generosity. So everything that God saves gives. You will never find the rest unless you're finding yourself, Lord, am I in your will? Lord, am I in your will? Lord, am I in your will? And if you'll live your whole life, it never changes. You don't graduate from having to ask the Lord, 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 where do you want me? What do you want me to do? And it's in his will. So this might seem overwhelming. This might seem like, you know, how are we going to do it? How are we going to be able to reach these seven mountains of influence? Here's how we're going to do it. Individually and corporately, we're going to say, Lord, we want to move where you want us to move. We want to say what you want us to say. And the Lord begins to work in a congregation. And he speaks to a couple on this side and says, you're supposed to sow a seed. And he speaks to another person on this side and he says, no, I need you to be a coach at a local high school because I need you to gain the influence of those that are in that campus. And then he goes to another side and he says, I'm going to call you to be a teacher. I'm going to put you to be a principal. And the church regains the mountain of influence because individuals begin to say, Lord, I just want to be in your will. And one of the great signs that you're in God's will is, man, you have rest. Isn't it amazing when you find yourself in God's will, you sleep better at night? You're happier, you find joy. And so many of you are not going to find the kind of spiritual rest that you need by just becoming an attender of a church on Sunday. You're going to find spiritual rest when you actually start doing the thing that God created you to do. To be involved in the kingdom of God, to be involved in the church, to be involved in one of these seven mountains of influences. And here's what I told those interns this week. I said, if you want to know where God's going to call you, God most likely will call you to play a part in winning the influence in one of these seven areas. What a powerful thing it is, huh? Some of you, God's going to call you to be part of the church, and desperately, we need Christian counselors in our area. Desperately. Desperately, we need dynamic preachers that are going to go out. You know, more churches are closing today in the Assemblies of God than are actually opening. We're losing so much ground. We're losing so much ground in a Pentecostal kingdom kind of church. And we need young men and women and those of you that are feeling the call to ministry. Yes, now's the time. I know that you might have avoided it in your 20s and 30s, but maybe you're in your 40s and 50s, and God's going to renew that call in your life again. We need people that are going to answer this call. We need business owners that are willing to put God first in their business to be able to fund the ministries. All right, verse number three, we're gonna read verse number three. So I want you to track with me. The church and community are always tied. Rest, the rest that you're going to need to complete the task comes from His will. And the last three verses gives us the keys to win a community, a nation, and a city. Here's what it says. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Kids are the key. Why don't you listen to me? It was several years ago at a pride rally in New York City that the demonic influence of that evil, evil regime, the LGBTQIA+ community, they chanted this chant. We're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your kids. There is this all, whether you want to believe it or not, there is this all-out assault on a biblically based family that is anti-Christ, that is floating in the environment of our world. In our church, all people are important. All generations are important. I believe that those of us that are older, those of us that are starting to think about becoming grandparents or even great-grandparents. The church, what the church needs to feel like every Sunday is how when your grandkids arrive on Christmas or Thanksgiving, it feels like a big family reunion. That when you see the little ones rolling in church, you haven't come here and seen me at all. That's not it. We don't guilt in love. When the young generation comes in this church, you know what we say? Man, I've been waiting for you. It like makes my day every time you come in here. I know you do this with your own grandkids. You do this with your own kids if you're smart. You don't try to force the kind of music that you like on them. You get down in their world and you say, well, that's interesting. In my generation, we like this, but tell me why you like that. And the church becomes this family place of reunion every Sunday. And it creates the atmosphere because we understand, the world actually understands us better than the church, that the key to every community is found with the kids and youth. 5b says this, Psalms 127. Let's keep reading. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children's of one youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. You want to be a blessed church? You want to be a blessed nation? You want to be a blessed ministry? That kid's ministry needs to be fuller than the sanctuary on Sunday. When our young people get up every Sunday and walk out here going to class, we should give them a standing ovation because they came to church on Sunday. The atmosphere of a healthy church is we're not building this for our generation, we're building it for the next generation. When you do this, that church, that man, that family will not be put to shame. And when he speaks with his enemies at the gate, when you confront the enemy that is in a community, if you behind you have the next generation, you'll never be put to shame. And so the battle, this pastor wanted to come to you on a Sunday before an election and talk to you about the battle that we're facing in the climate of our nation. They say America now is postmodern, meaning we're post-Christian. There are more young people, more college-age kids in our world that don't know Jesus than ever before in our nation. We've lost some battles, but what the Lord wants us to put our eyes on in a community is how do we regain the seven mountains of influence in our community so that we can see the kingdom of God be unleashed all over the world. Because on Tuesday, we're going to have another president. But Jesus is still going to be king. He's still going to be king. Brooke, would you come? All hail King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. I'm so thankful that I get to be at a church that allows their pastor to preach and teach and laugh. I'm so thankful that I'm a part of a church that on Friday night our ladies' ministry had a night of worship and all generations were represented. I'm so thankful on Saturday morning, Mark, we had men there from all generations. I'm thankful that this church's better days are not behind us, they're in front of us. Because what we're seeing in our world today, unless the Lord builds this house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, those that watch over it in vain. I'm praying that a stirring comes to our church. And here's what I'm going to prophesy over you as a member of Parkway. The Lord is about to increase your influence in this community. He's about to grow your business. He's about to put you in places of authority and leadership. You're going to be not just a member of Parkway at a Christian community, you're going to be a member of this community that God is strategically going to place so that His will can be transformed. I met with our seniors ministry a couple weeks ago, and I prophesied over them, and I said, I believe that our seniors ministry reach is going to reach far beyond Thursday mornings, and it's going to go to every day of the week because this community, this retirement community, needs a ministry like our seniors, and I believe expansion of their ministry is coming. I believe the best days of our youth ministry are ahead. I believe there's going to come a day when that whole center is open 7 days a week. I believe that our kids ministry, I see it when I look over there. I see an expanded kids ministry, not with just dozens of kids, but hundreds of kids that are chasing after God. Because why? This church, we're not going to hide in these four walls. God's going to lift our vision up. And I want you to look to your neighbor and I want you to repeat this after me. I want you to say, these are the good old days. Do you remember when we took the soundboard down and the sound was not the best? Do you remember when we put Hat Channel on the walls? Do you remember the burgundy carpet? Do you remember when we had leaking coming from the outside in? Do you remember? Do you remember when what we had was a bunch of dreams about what God wanted to do? And we didn't just settle for potential. We settled for promises of God realized in our church. And this pastor wanted to come here this Sunday, the Sunday before the elections, and lift your faith and say, God is not just building a church for the inside of the four walls. And He's not just building this church for Josephine County. He is building this church to the nations. And we're going to see God do some incredible things. Would you stand across this auditorium? And I want my wife to lead us in that song, All Hail King Jesus. And I'm going to come back up and we're going to pray publicly, 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to pray for our nation and our local elections. And then we're going to dismiss you. But would you sing this prayer as an anthem? Pastor prays with alongside of his congregation. We pray for your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, as I look at the horizon of our presidential elections and the senators and the state legislators and the representatives, and I look to the county commissioners and I look to the city councils, Lord, I say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray for Holy Spirit visitations for everyone of our candidates across local and federal elections. Lord, I pray as they stand upon the eve of the elections that you will meet them in their sleeps with dreams and visions, that you will cause them to be stirred to know that they're not just seeking a public office for selfish ambition, but that this nation, the United States of America, built upon Christian ideals and formulas and foundations. As I spoke to last week, the mixture that exists in our nation, Lord, this church and congregation, we lift up our hands and we say, we pick you. Yes, Lord. We pick God's principles and kingdoms and his ways. Lord, I pray that every Christian in this auditorium, if they have not voted, Lord, would you give them a specific conviction that they will not rest until they have voted. Lord, I pray for the candidates, both locally and federally, Lord, that your will be done. Father, I believe that this great nation of ours, when I think about the men and women in armed services who have shed their blood for us to be able to vote and stand upon biblical principles, Father, I thank you that we are living in one of the greatest nations that have ever been created or even thought of because we have stood upon your principles. So, Lord, I pray a special blessing over Josephine County, over Grants Pass, that this would be a beacon, a lighthouse for how you can transform a community. Prophetically, that it would start in Josephine County and it would transfer all over this world. That as Christians will stand up and stand out and refuse to lay down and fit in. Yes, that whole communities can be transformed as people come back to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Now I rebuke you, devil. You cannot have the kids of Josephine County. We rebuke every assignment over them. And we speak life and health over families and kids in this community. Father, I pray for a revival to hit this community like never before. I pray for a move, a sovereign move of your hand where people are going to start becoming curious about God and the things of God once again. That they're going to walk in here to this sanctuary not even knowing what brought them here, but because they want to have an encounter with you. Lord, I pray for every principal in this community. I pray for every vice principal. I pray for every teacher and community member. Lord, that you would give them the wisdom to govern righteously upon your statutes and your words and your ways. Lord, we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed to be Jesus people. We're not ashamed to have a community that loves Jesus and wants his will and his ways. Lord, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen and amen. You're here this morning. You're here this morning. This pastor is always going to give invitations for people that don't know Jesus. You're here this morning and you need to get your heart right with Jesus. Over the last several weeks, I've had the privilege of being at several of our attenders' homegoings where they were in hospital beds and they passed away and they graduated to heaven. What a beautiful moment. This life is so fragile. We're not promised tomorrow, but you're here today and you don't know Jesus. And you say, Pastor, I need to get my heart right with him because I want to be part of the Jesus people. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room. You say, Pastor, it's me. It's been months or years since I've been to church. But this morning, there's something tugging on my heart that I need to make sure that my heart's right before God. If that's you, would you stretch up your hand so I can see it? Is there anybody like that? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? If I just did it for that one gentleman, it was worth it. Anybody else? You say, Pastor, my heart's not right with the Lord. I need to get my heart right. Is there anybody else? Just really quickly. Yes, church family, would you take your right heart or right hand and put it over your heart? And would you repeat this prayer after me? And again, this prayer is not some kind of special words. It's the belief and conviction of this prayer that really saves you and brings you into repentance. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize this morning my need of you. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've fallen short. And I'm thankful that you sent Jesus to die on that cross. And I'm thankful that you didn't leave him there. He rose from the dead so that I can live in victory. Would you become Lord of my life? I give you the great exchange. Everything that I am for everything that you are. And I repent and I make you Lord of my life. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth that you're Lord. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Come on, would you give the Lord a big round of applause? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's no place I would rather be, Fred. There's no place I'd rather be than in Grants Pass on this Sunday morning with this church. Because this church is destined for a move of God. And I'm believing alongside with you that God is going to put you, because of your obedience, in a smack dab middle of his will. And that is where you're going to find rest and you're going to find abundance in Jesus' name. Father, bless these people, we pray. Protect them, guide them. Lord, do what only you can do through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen and amen. This pastor loves you. We'll see you tonight if you can make it, 5 o'clock. Hey.